The following sermon by Nelson Atwood was recorded at Noble Park Evangelical Baptist Church. For more information, please visit their website at www.noblebaptist.org.au. That's www.noblebaptist.org.au.
Well, take your Bibles again this morning to the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter and chapter 3. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. You should have a yellow slip like this. There was some in the entryway and there's some inside the bulletin if you didn't get one last week. And the sermon text is on that in the translation that I'm using, which is NASB. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 18. And the Word of God says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which the righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures," thanks, "to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen and amen." And we trust again that God will add blessing to the reading of His precious word. Loving Father, again, as we would open the Scriptures this morning, we just cry out to You for Your help. May the Spirit of God have freedom in each of our hearts to move this morning, to speak to us and challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us for the journey that lies ahead. We ask You, O God, these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. To recap from 2 weeks ago, this is the second part of a message I began. I wasn't going to go any further, and a couple of you came and said, "Are you going to finish that? You didn't quite finish the chapter." And I thought, well, that's probably a good idea, so let's do that. To recap, given all the things that are happening in our world right now, you think about the war in Ukraine, never mind all the other wars that are going on around our world. You think about the latest financial, economic upheaval and unrest. You think about the floods and earthquakes and famines and pandemics and plagues. We think about the increasing, open, hostile rejection of God and His Word in society, never mind increasingly inside the church, and so many other terrible events. And they prompt the question, are we indeed living in the end times? Is this the last days? And we can say, yes, from Scripture we know that we are indeed living in the last days. And we've been living in them since the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven 2,000 plus years ago. Is there reason to fear because of these current world events? And the answer is no, absolutely not. Because God Almighty is in control. Is there reason for us to fear the Lord? Yes, there is absolutely always reason for us to fear the Lord our God. And the answer Why? Because God is in control. He's always in control, and he is indeed the coming judge. Our God is still sovereignly in control over everything. Nothing that's happening here on earth is outside of his knowledge, his will, or his control. So how then should we, as Christ's followers, respond to these events that are going on in our day? Well, the Apostle Peter, Jesus' closest earthly friend, is waiting, most likely in a Roman dungeon, ready and prepared to die for his faith in Christ. And Peter knows something of the terrible cataclysmic world events that will transpire when Christ returns. And he also knows that the laying aside of his earthly dwelling, his body, is imminent, as Christ made it clear to him. And so Peter considers it right, as long as he is in this earthly dwelling, to stir up his readers by way of reminder. We see that in 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Peter knows, just like we all know, that we're prone to wander. We're prone to drift away from the faith. And so he writes this little letter, his last one, to remind us of the basic truths of the Christian faith. He writes to remind us to beware of false teachers and to prepare us for the coming day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, Christ's coming, could happen at any moment. We said it last time. It could happen before this service is over. It could happen before this sentence is finished. Or possibly it could be 2,000 more years until Christ returns. From the announcement at the garden of the Savior coming to Christ coming was 4,000 years. It's only been 2,000 so far. But the reality is, however you see it, Christ is certainly coming. He is for sure returning. Of that fact, we are absolutely convinced. And Jesus himself, while answering questions about his return in Matthew 24 and 25, emphasized he emphasized that the Father alone knows, and he emphasized that what we must be is prepared for his coming. In Matthew 24, verse 42, he said, "Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." In Matthew 24 and verse 44, Jesus said, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think." In Matthew 24 and verse 50, Jesus said, "The master will come at the hour, the slave does not expect him." In Mark 13, verse 32, Jesus said that the day or hour no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father alone knows his coming. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1, 13, speaks similarly. He said, "Prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And here in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 to 18, Peter is promising the day of the Lord will come. It will bring destruction of the heavens and the earth. It will bring a new heavens and a new earth. So we must know for a certain the reality of Christ's return. And all of this, as dramatic and as intriguing as it is, as you study all of that, it's just the motivation, the reason behind Peter's main point. So if I can just take a little time out for a sec. Brothers and sisters, don't get so caught up, as so many do, scanning the newspaper, trying to find all the little signs, all the little indicators. Oh, we know for sure he's coming now because this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. And what did Jesus say? He'll come an hour when you expect him. No, when you don't expect him. So don't try and figure it all out. You can spend hours, months, and millions of dollars trying to figure all the details of his coming out. But the reality is, we don't know when, but we must be prepared for when he does come, for he is surely coming. So we saw last time, which is 2 weeks ago, that we must be ready for Christ's return. And being ready for his return includes a number of things that Peter talks about in the text. And we saw, first of all, last time, that being ready means living in holy conduct and godliness. Just as surely as God, who called us to salvation, is holy, so we must be holy in all our conduct. living in readiness for Christ to return. Secondly, we saw that being ready means looking for and hastening the day of God. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, may Christ return." We ought to pray for it. In Acts 3, verse 19, Peter demonstrated that we're to preach the gospel to hasten to bring Christ's return ever sooner. He called on men and women to repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ. That's Christ's return, the day of the Lord. When the last of God's elect people are saved and gathered in, then Christ will return. So we preach the gospel in the hopes of many being saved, and when God has finished his work of that, he will return. Thirdly, we saw that being ready means being diligent to be Christ-like, and we saw that in verse 14, that we are to be diligent to be found by Christ in peace, spotless and blameless. And Peter used those two Greek words to describe Jesus himself back in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19. So we are, as believers in Christ, to exercise every effort to be morally pure, to put off all sin and the habits that defile us, rendering us unfit for any good work, and we're to put on the new man. We're to put on Christ. And Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 says, so Christ is returning. The day of the Lord is coming. We're to be ready for his return by striving to be Christ-like. And brothers and sisters, let's give thanks that all of this is not dependent on all of our working to accomplish. Let's give thanks together that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure, as Paul says in Philippians 2:13. If he was not at work in us to will or do, we would neither desire nor do that which pleases God. But praise God for his work in each of us. Why did you want to come to church this morning? Because, you know, you're a really good guy and you wanted to come to church? No, because God was at work in you to will and desire, to will and want to come to work, to get to work, come to church. Nobody wants to go to work, right? No. Well, maybe some of us do. And I get the blessing of all. I get to do this for a job as well as for joy, right? But God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Everything we do as believers that pleases God is a result of his work in us. So don't look at that as a great big heavy that someone just dumped on you. Look at it as a wonderful way to see God at work in your life, as those desires for things that please him, like being holy and acting in godly conduct, is a result of his work in you. You have any desire for that? That's great encouragement that God is at work in you. Don't despair. Fourthly, we saw that being ready means being busy in evangelism. And Peter says in verse 15, regard the patience of God as salvation. If you look back in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slow about his promise. That's the promise of Christ's return. As some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God wishes for all men to be saved. But no, that won't happen. You say, how do we know that? Well, sadly, Scripture makes it clear that millions will go to a lost eternity. But because of God's patience in sending Christ to return, the gospel had come to them, to the Gentiles, and praise the Lord, God is patient toward every believer here at Noble Park Baptist Church, because you're all saved. If Christ had come back before for me in 1982, I would have lost that opportunity. But God is patient. And because God is patient, there is indeed salvation available for so many more people that don't yet know Christ as Savior. So, brother and sister, as we are being ready for Christ to return, regard the patience of God as opportunity for more and more to come to faith in Christ. Christ is surely returning. So let's get busy being ready by preaching the gospel of Christ. And as we preach and as we pass out Bible tracts or our Bibles themselves like we did yesterday, the more people know, the more people trust Christ, that day is getting closer and closer and closer. Like I said, it might be 2,000 more years. It might be before this service is over. I'm hoping before the service is over. I hope you hope the same. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome to go from a service where we're worshiping God and looking at his word and talking about the Lord's return, all of a sudden the Lord returns? That'd be awesome. May the Lord do that before we're finished. So we saw last week that we must prepare for Christ's return by living in holy conduct and godliness, by looking for and hastening the day of the Lord, by being diligent to be Christ-like and spotless and blameless, by being busy in evangelism, and fifthly, being ready means being on our guard against error. Notice verse 17. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." You need to understand the logic flow behind that verse. Peter's saying in verses 15 and 16 that Paul had written about the same things that he has just written about: holy conduct, godliness, spotless, blameless, and so on. But certain untaught and unstable men have taken the things that Paul wrote about, similar to what Peter's writing about, and they've distorted them and misinterpreted them in the same way that they do to all the scriptures. The result will be, of that distortion, is their own destruction. So knowing this beforehand, brothers and sisters, let us be on our guard, lest we, being carried away or deceived or misled by their error, lest we fall from our own steadfastness. We want to finish this race steadfast all the way to the end. The danger is, and we live in a world where scriptural truth is being twisted and distorted to all sorts of ends, the danger is we could be carried away by it and fall from that steadfastness. And Peter's saying, be careful. Watch out, beware, be on your guard, brother and sister. Don't be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. Notice the error that we must avoid comes from men of three different characteristics. They're untaught, they're unstable, and they're unprincipled. The untaught, literally the word is amathis, and it means ignorant or lacking in education. It comes from the same Greek word group as disciple or discipline. Only the little in front of it makes it a negative. And so instead of being disciplined and disciples, they're undisciplined and they're unwilling to submit to the discipline of instruction and training. Secondly, they're unstable. The Bible says some things about the unstable. It means they're weak and unsupported, unsettled. From Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 6, we know the unstable do not ponder the path of life. They don't think or consider or give thought to God's way of life and salvation. We know from James chapter 1 verses 6 to 8 that the unstable are doubters without faith, asking for wisdom, yet doubting God even as they do. They're double-minded and they should not expect for their prayers to be answered. They're unstable men. Notice thirdly, he says they're unprincipled. What does that mean? It means wicked or lawless and sinful. In fact, Peter uses the very same word over in 2 Peter 2 verse 7 to describe the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, ungodly, wicked, depraved men. These type of men distort the teachings of all the scriptures. Little note here. Did you notice when he talked about Paul's writings and all the scriptures, he links them together? Peter understood, and I believe Paul understood as well, when they were writing those texts, those letters back and forth to the churches, they understood they were writing scripture on the same level as the Old Testament texts. All right? So, the danger is that if we're not careful, not on our guard, we will fall prey to the error of those ungodly, untaught, wicked men and fall out of our state of steadfastness. I keep saying it. The day of the Lord is coming. The return of Christ is very near. We want to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And in light of that sure reality, let's be on our guard against the error that arises from ungodly men who distort Scripture. So what exactly is the error of unprincipled and wicked men? Well, wicked men unrepentantly do wicked and sinful deeds. If you ask me for an answer, what specifically is he talking about, I would give this as one, reasonable option. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says he is slanderously reported as saying, "Let us do evil that good may come." And then in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, he kind of asks it again as a question, saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound?" And he answers the question in the strongest terms that he can, "May it never be." The error that these unprincipled men in dealing with Paul's writings about godliness is they are taking and making the grace of God the grounds to sin even more, so that supposedly more grace may abound. That, beloved, is to spit on God and His grace. Christ died to save me from the wrath of God against sin. And in grace I have come to know the gospel. I've come to know Christ. And so that grace might increase, I'm going to go sin all the more. That's to spit on God's grace. That's to distort the Scripture's teaching regarding holy conduct and godliness, about being spotless and blameless. And that's one suggestion for what the error of these men may be. But in a general answer, the error of the unprincipled men, the ungodly men, is to fall into unrepentant sin. I'm going to emphasize that unrepentant part because it's very key here. All of us fall into sin, right? If you say no, you just lied to me, because that's sin, and you've fallen into sin. But all of us, as believers, as we become aware of that sin that we slip into, the Spirit of God is at work in us to make us aware of that sin, and so we cry out to God for forgiveness, and we repent of that sin. That's totally consistent with biblical Christianity. It's entirely different to fall into sin knowing full well that what you are doing is sin against God, and to carry on without any regard for God, no concern for your soul, simply saying, "Well, in effect, what you're saying is God is really a nice God and He'll let me off." No, that's to spit on God's grace. So Peter says, let us be on our guard, lest we fall away, fall into that error and fall away from our own steadfastness in following Christ. So then, how do we be on our guard against these errors? And I'd argue for a couple of different steps here. My apologies. If you look at the yellow sheet there under point 5, the numbering is really unique. It goes 3, 2, 4, 4. I have absolutely no idea how I did that. I can blame it on my computer and we'll leave it there. But there's four things I want to give you, how we stand guard. In contrast, number one, in contrast to being untaught, we stand guard by submitting to the discipline of instruction. If the untaught refuse to it, we do. We stand guard by submitting to it. Beloved, why is the gathering of the church for the teaching, the preaching, the exposition of Scripture so vital and so important? It's so that we can all, I'll emphasize it again, so that we can all submit to the discipline of instruction. Why should you be reading hard books? If you don't read Puritan books and you want some guidance, you can ask myself, you can ask Carolyn, you can ask Kim, and they'll tell you great Puritan books to read. Okay, those are hard books. But what's the benefit of hard books? Forces us to think, to engage the gray matter. It uses great biblical truth. The Spirit of God uses that to transform us from the inside out. So we stand guard by wrestling with and reading and listening to and submitting to rigorous biblical instruction so that we can be on our guard against error. How are you going to recognize error? You've all heard the illustration, right? How they know counterfeit money. You can all nod. You've all heard that illustration. No, some of you haven't? Okay, I'll tell you. Like, how do they figure out counterfeit money? I worked for a while in the accounting industry, and I had one of my bosses was an expert on counterfeit bills. And he came out one day and said, here you go, here, hold up to me. What do you think? I said, Fraser, it's a $20 bill. You know, if you're giving it to me, I'll take it, no problem. And he said, you can take it, but it's worthless. I said, what do you mean? He said, look, and he pulled out a magnifying glass. He said, look, you see that little thing right up there? I'm like, no. And he says, it's counterfeit. He was an expert. You know how he learned what counterfeit bills were and what they weren't? He went to a place, they sat him in a room like this, and they took all this money, and they walked down the aisles, and they handed Con a $20 bill, and then they handed him another one, and another one, and another one. They said, take it, feel it, touch it, taste it, smell it, and just pass it along. Keep doing that. And you become, yeah, crazy. You wouldn't do it during COVID. But they did that. And by getting to know the smell and the feel and just the way that money felt, they were so familiar with real $20 bills that you take a $20 counterfeit and just slip it to Con. As soon as he takes it, well, wait a minute, that doesn't feel right. Wait a minute, it doesn't smell right. Wait a minute, there's something wrong here. And the reality is, familiarity with the truth gives us a way, a basis to understand what's false. I was given a paper to read for school, and I'm reading this going, Heather can laugh now because I was like, rawr, in my office, right? And she's like, what's the matter? I said, this guy is way off base. He's saying this, that, and that. And she said, well, how do you know? I said, well, I can't give you verses. I just know as I'm reading this, it doesn't smell right. There's something wrong here. So I put my paper aside and went to my computer and started doing searches. And sure enough, I found verses that would contradict exactly what this guy was saying. I just got a little bit familiar with the truth to recognize error. And what Peter's saying to us, listen, these untaught men bring out errors. And the way you're going to recognize error and not fall for it is becoming so familiar, so well-versed in the truth. Brothers and sisters, Lydia was sharing with us the other night at the Bible study about the greatest problem facing the church and facing this society in which we live. You know what it is? It's not lack of money. It's not lack of programs. It's not lack of music. It's biblical illiteracy. And the reason why you watch out there and you see church after church after church turning away from the historic faith, turning away from biblical truth to embrace ungodly practices, it comes down to a fundamental, illiteracy of the truth. We simply don't know the Bible the way we should. So how do we stand guard? We stand guard by submitting to spiritual instruction. Secondly, in contrast to being unstable through doubting and faithlessness, we stand guard by combining what we are taught with faith. It is not enough to merely hear godly biblical instruction. What we hear must be received by faith. James says it in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 1. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. How do we receive biblical instruction? By faith. By heeding and obeying, by hearing and doing, by accepting scriptural truth as from God and submitting to it in faith that God will work that biblical truth for our sanctification, which pleases the Lord. We trust that what God is bringing before us is for our good. And brother and sister, we've all been there, right? You open your Bible and your devotional reading, and your mind is out there, and you've got some interest, and you've got other things going on, and you open up and you read a verse, and it's like the Spirit of God just sucker punched you right square in the head. I was sitting right over there on Monday or Tuesday morning, reading my devotional. I'd heard Brian preaching at Drew and Baptist. We went out there last week to visit them. And he's preaching on Philippians 2 and about grumbling and complaining and doing all things without grumbling and complaining. And I got a bit of a kick at that moment. And then I picked up my devotion. I was reading a text, one of those old Puritan texts. And he's talking about, guess what? Grumbling and complaining. And it was like I got sucker punched. And I heard that. And I recognized in that moment God was saying something to me. I needed to stop everything else and listen to what God was saying and receive that instruction by faith, trusting God that what he had put in front of me was for my own good and my own benefit. We trust that what God is bringing before us is for our good. We believe what the scripture says is true, right, good, and applicable for us, for me, to apply to my life. One of the most dangerous things we do when we read the Bible is start thinking about all the people in our church that that text applies to. Don't we do that? Oh, if sister so-and-so would just read this verse, oh, it would solve all her problems. Oh, if brother so-and-so would just read this text, you know, hey, that would solve all his problems and he wouldn't be so difficult to deal with. Did it ever occur to you that God put it in front of you because you need to read it and maybe the problem is more you than him? It's true, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we stand guard by combining what we are taught with faith. Thirdly, in contrast to being unprincipled and lawless men who are putting forward these errors, we stand guard by striving to obey godly instruction. Listen, if ungodly, unrepentant sin is the error of wicked men, then the opposite will be the righteous behavior of godly men. So in agreement with the Holy Spirit's internal working, we strive to obey what we are taught. We submit to the discipline of instruction. We receive what we are instructed by faith without doubting, and we obey that as lawful for our lives as godly women and men, to be found by Christ in peace with God and men, spotless and blameless. It's not merely knowing the truth, brothers and sisters. It is living the truth. One of the great sadnesses coming from a Reformed tradition is far too much knowledge and not nearly enough action. I'm saying that to my condemnation, not yours. Which leads me to my last point on this one. Fourthly, we stand guard against the error of unprincipled men by handling our understanding of Scripture with humility. Given that these points have such an emphasis on truth, we need to recognize that having a knowledge of truth carries a subtle danger that without humility, knowledge will very easily lead to pride. Right? I mean, Paul himself said it in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. In my travels, I've met many men who pridefully claim to have a great, deep knowledge of Scripture, and their pride led them down the slippery slope of not doing what they ought to do. And yet, I couldn't help thinking of it this morning as I was just prepping and reviewing. My old mentor and friend, Uncle Jack, had a profound knowledge of Scripture, and you never hear him say it. In fact, his knowledge of Scripture had reduced him right down to a remarkably humble man. If he was in a room and someone didn't point him out, you wouldn't know. He was just a quiet, gentle, humble, godly man. And brothers and sisters, the great danger, we emphasize knowing biblical truth, and that is absolutely critical. Don't take anything away from that. But the danger also is getting filled up with the knowledge of the truth, having an understanding and a grasp of it. All of a sudden, pride begins to creep in. Our enemy is subtle. Our enemy is no stupid demon. He's very subtle. He's very crafty. He will use one thing against you, or he'll find something else. He'll find your strength and use that against you if we're not careful. While we may avoid the error of ungodly men on one level by submitting to the discipline of instruction, receiving it with faith, our enemy will find a way to use that against us. And so we are on our guard. And we hold what we know about Scripture in humility, in thankfulness to God. To stop and say, Lord, I give you thanks for giving me the Scriptures. I give you thanks, O God, for opening my heart and my mind to understand something of the deep things of God. And maybe their baby language, as Calvin says in the Scriptures, is just baby language talking to humanity. But the wonderful blessing of knowing that truth, brothers and sisters, let's hold it in humility before God, lest pride creep in and ruin all that work. Moving on. Lastly, being ready. The sixth point here, the sixth of the main points. Being ready means growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In contrast to being carried away, Peter says, grow. Let's read those verses again, 17 and 18. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but, in contrast, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Submit to the discipline of instruction. Remember those? They were untaught. Those who are unstable, in contrast to them, we receive the implanted word. In contrast to those who are lawless and disobedient, we strive to obey the word, not being unprincipled and wicked. And with all of that is the prerequisite for growth. How does growth happen? Growth happens as we hear biblical instruction, we receive it by faith, and we put it into practice. But something else is still required. It's not merely hearing good biblical truth. Real spiritual growth is not merely knowledge gained, although it's certainly necessary for growth. Real spiritual growth is not only exercising faith, although growth obviously is impossible without faith. Real spiritual growth is not only the result of obedience, although we certainly won't grow without obedience. Real spiritual growth requires God's grace, God's kindness, and God's favor. Real spiritual growth is a gift of God's grace. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3? He said, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Real spiritual growth is the result of both grace and knowledge. We've talked lots about knowledge. And the source and fountain of grace and knowledge is Jesus Christ himself. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. The of there is a genitive of source. If you don't understand what that means, don't worry much. It just means that growing in grace and knowledge is, The of is a genitive source. It means the verse could be translated, grow in the grace and knowledge that comes from Christ. All right? So without the grace of God causing the growth, we won't grow. So then what do? How do we obey Peter's command to grow? Well, we submit to the discipline of learning and we plead with God for grace to grow. We finish a time like this. You sit under the sound of God's word. I do it in my study with sermons and tapes and on the internet and so on. We sit under the sound of that instruction and we plead with God for the grace to grow as a result of what we are hearing. Because his growth, spiritual growth, happens as an expression of God's kindness to us. So you hear one pastor pour the seed in the ground, and you hear another pastor pour the water on the ground, and you plead with God that you might grow as a result of their work. Yes, there's an element for us to be involved in. We submit, we receive, we mix it with faith. We do what we've been called to do, and we cry out to God all the time to cause us to grow up in this Christian faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a desperate need in the day we live in for mature, godly Christians. Yeah, amen. There's a need in this church. You say, why? Why should I do this? Why should I put all this effort and labor into growing? Why should I submit to the discipline of instruction? Why should I try and mix everything I'm hearing with faith? Why should I do all this stuff? Why isn't it just good enough to trust Christ for salvation, to know that I'm forgiven of sin, I have a home in heaven, and just coast the rest of the way home? Let me tell you something. if that were possible, and I don't believe it is because it would be disobedience, but if it were possible, God would not be remotely glorified by that as much as he would be glorified if you and I submitted to the discipline of instruction, if we receive what we hear with faith, if we put into action and we plead with God for the grace to grow. And so what happens is as we grow, we change. Praise God, we're all growing and changing, right? I know what you're thinking. You look in the mirror and you see growth and change, and all it means is there's more gray hair than there used to be, and there's more creases and lines where there used to be, and you feel a little more stiffer. You're growing older, right? I discovered that gets, once you pass 50, it gets worse, right? I hope it got better, but it doesn't. We're growing. But brothers and sisters, there is also a desperate need to grow in spiritual, godly maturity. Why? Because in growing, we're not looking like an older version of ourselves. What we're looking for is another version, understand what I'm saying, of Christ. Because that growth that's happening is we are being transformed more and more and more into the image of Christ. And that glorifies God and it glorifies Christ. How is that? Because as we grow, I am reflecting Christ to you around me and you to me. And together we are reflecting Christ's image back to the Father and back to the Son in worship and in lifestyle. You don't want to be a Christian baby still struggling in the diapers of, or nappies as you say here, of unmature Christianity. I don't know about you, but I can say for an absolute certainty, even me, when Christ returns, I want to look like him as much as possible. I want to be ready for his return. So when he comes, he looks and says, ah, we got something in common, you and I. You look like me. You've been transformed by the grace of God and the submission to discipline and all those other things to look more like Jesus Christ, because God is glorified in us when we portray Christ to each other and to the Father. And the question comes back right back around to the beginning of this whole two-part message. Wherever that is. We started off by saying, Peter said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and we're convinced it will. Peter asked, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the day of Christ? And then Peter commanded us to be ready for Christ's return by being diligent to be found in him, in peace, spotless and blameless, by regarding the patience of the Lord as salvation, busy in evangelism, by being on our guard, lest being carried away we fall from steadfastness, and growing in the grace and knowledge that comes from Christ. And we do all that, that we might grow up in Christ and reflect Christ to those around us and above us. And we join with Peter to close the verse 18, and he says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Brother and sister, are you ready? We had guests over last night. It was a ton of fun. We decided what we're going to do is to try and get to know more people in the church. I'd love it for Heather to be able to do visitation with me, because of work and distance just doesn't work. So we thought, rather than we coming to you, we're going to invite you to come to us. So this is what we did. Last night we had four people around, and we sat around our table, and the laughter got hilarious, and I'll admit it, the eating of sweet desserts was overflowing. We were enjoying all this desserts that our guests had brought, and we just got to know each other. But before they arrived, actually on Friday morning, our house looked a whole lot different than when they got there. You know why? It was a mess, right? And we're just... You know how it happens, right? You're busy and things don't get done, and there was piles of dog hair on the ground, and the garden was a mess, and the kitchen was a mess, and my office was a mess. And so all day Friday, from early in the morning till late at night, I ran around like a monkey without a head trying to clean up and fix everything. I was trying to fix all the broken things in our house. I thought, oh, you know, what if they look in here? Oh, what if they look in there? Oh, no, I better. And so I run around like an idiot, right, cleaning it all up. They walk right past my study. I spent hours cleaning my study up. I redesigned a little bit, and they didn't even notice. And they walked right past my living room and didn't notice the you know, and they walked right around, and they sat down at the table, and we sat there for 4 hours, and they walked all the way out again, and it was too dark to see the garden I just spent hours cleaning up, and they got in their car and drove home. What's the point? I knew on Friday morning I was not ready for guests, man, and I needed to get ready quickly, right, because they were coming. And you already get the point. Christ is coming. He's coming. I knew they were going to arrive between 5:30 and 6 o'clock on Saturday night. I don't know when my Lord is coming back. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to be standing there ashamed that I'm not ready for Christ to return. And Peter's writing this letter because the Spirit of God loves his people. And the Lord Jesus loves his people. And he wants us to be ready when he comes. He wants us to be found at peace with God and at peace with each other. He wants us to be found by Christ, spotless and blameless. He wants us to be found growing, still growing up, and being more like Christ. Because when he finds us like that, then the work of God in us glorifies the God over us. Amen. I'm going to take a few moments, and I'm just going to give you some time just to think. And to reflect, you might want to take that little thing there and read through that text again. Maybe look through the notes and ask yourself the question, am I ready? And maybe ask another question, what do I need to do in my life? What needs fixing in my life that I might be ready for Christ to return? In a few moments, I'm going to come back and we'll close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come, we continue, O God, in your presence. And Lord, we are longing for Jesus to return. May it be today, Father. Father, we long for that moment when he comes and the work in us will be finished and we will forever be with the Lord Jesus. We will forever fellowship, Lord, like our guests around the table last night, fellowshipping and enjoying one another's company. Father, how much greater and how much sweeter it will be to sit face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and to fellowship with him for eternity. Lord, in each of our lives, there are things that need to be put right. There is sin that needs to be put off. There's more of Christ that needs to be put on. Father, we cry out to you for your blessing, for your help. Father, we thank you for the work that you have already done in us, both to will and to do for your good pleasure. And we cry out to you, O God, that this day you would do that much more. Father, that we would have a desire for greater godliness, desire for greater Christ-likeness, a desire for more of the word. Lord, like Peter said, that we would be like newborn babes that hunger, that crave the word of God, that we might grow. Loving Father, we cry out to you, O God, this morning, that you would work in us, put that craving in us. But Father, put also the craving to mix what we are reading and receiving with faith, to obey it. And Father, pleading all the while for growth, for grace to grow. And Lord, we plead with you this morning that what we have heard, that you would give us the grace to grow even more into Christ's image. Father, we ask you for your blessing on our dear church. Lord, for those who can't be here again, Lord, we ask blessing for them and comfort for them and strength for them for the hour and for the journey. Father, help us to finish this race well. We plead with you these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.